Hallelujah. Amen. That's my card from like 25 years ago or something. How it got here, I don't know. Maybe from Sunday morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Good to see you tonight. Special shout out to Pastor John there. You know, he went on vacation. He worked like a dog before he went on vacation, and so he enjoyed that. Then he got back, and he preached Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday, and then July 5th, you know, was everybody was off because of the July 4th holiday, but not John. He came up here and worked to get all his financial stuff in order because on Tuesday and Wednesday, he wanted to help Caleb paint in the high school room. So he's been painting and putting desks together and so forth for the last 2 days. And now tonight, he's running the camera back there for Facebook. So he is a man of many talents and many hats. And we honestly appreciate you very, very much. Amen. Yeah, as a matter of fact, he was working so hard today. And I said, "You guys going to lunch?" And Caleb looked at me like, "I don't know." And John went, "No, we're not going. We're too busy. You can bring us on." I said, "Okay." Well, the Lord is good. Can you say amen? Of course, that's all right. Me and Tony made up for it. We had a two-hour lunch. But we were doing the Lord's work. We were busy. But we do appreciate Him greatly, and we don't say that near enough. Praise God. Are you ready for the Word of God tonight? I think tonight we're going to give you some things to think about, if nothing else. It's going to say a lot of things that would take hours and hours and hours and hours to fully explain. And some of the things I couldn't fully explain, just things you have to, you know, catch the spirit of. But I hope it gives you something to think about anyway. Amen. Let's begin with Genesis chapter 1. Amen. Praise God. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14 said, Genesis 1:14, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night." That's here on the earth. The lights are to divide the day from the night on earth. "And let them be for signs and seasons here on the earth and for days and years." Again, here on the earth. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens, to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Just to get a little bit different insight, let's read it from the Amplified Bible. It says, "And God said, let there be light bearers, sun, moon, stars, in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be useful for signs, tokens of God's provident care, and for marking seasons, days, and years, and let them be useful as lights in the expanse of the heavens to provide light on the earth. And it was so, just as He commanded. God made the two great lights, the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. He made the galaxy of stars also, that is all the amazing wonders in the heavens. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to provide light upon the earth, to rule over the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and He affirmed and sustained it. The sun, the moon, the stars were all placed strategically for the earth's benefit." That's the reasons for the heavens, for the earth. The sun would kill us. I mean, if it wasn't placed exactly where it is, it would either burn us to death or freeze us to death. I mean, you know, it's really just that one fact there ought to blow the idea that there's not a creator out of the water. I mean, it is perfectly placed, or either we would burn up or would freeze to death if it was further away. You know, if it was too close, we'd burn up. If it was further away, we'd freeze. The moon is in the exact right place on the earth to control the tides of the sea. And the science of all of this is beyond. I mean, that it's beyond incredible when you just think about how this one tiny little planet is the one that sustains life. And a million and one things, a billion and one things had to be exactly placed in the right position for that to happen. Praise God. And so the earth was the focal point of the heavens being created. The earth is the reason for the heavens. E.W. Kenyon said this, Our earth is so small in comparison to the vast number and sizes of the heavenly bodies that the study of it would be utterly absurd if it were not for the fact that it is the only planet known to be inhabited by human life. Science does not deny the fact that there is not a planet, sun, moon, or star in all this vast universe which does not have its influence upon our earth. Our sun is approximately 93 million miles away, yet it causes climatic conditions of heat, light, rain, and winds which make this planet capable of sustaining human, animal, and vegetable life. Glory to God. Amen. This little earth ball with its precious freight of human being flies softly around the sun, amply protected in its transparent case of atmosphere. From these deductions, we see clearly that the planets are placed in the heavens to give us seasons, to be signs, and to be continual companions and servants, always ministering for the earth. Oh, the wonder of the architect, the marvel of the creator, the might of the sustainer of this great universe. How thrilling it is that this earth of ours is so small that 1,000 of them could be lost in the sun, is yet the center and reason for the universe. Amen. So the heavens exist for the earth. They were created for the earth. But what's the reason for the earth? Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. The heavens were created. They were all created to sustain life here on the earth. They were all for the purpose to give light to the earth and to help the earth. Amen. And then the earth was created. But why did God create the earth? Isaiah 45, 18 says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, he did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited." He formed it to be inhabited. And in the light of everything he's talking about man. He formed it to be inhabited by man. "I am the Lord and there is no other." Praise God. The earth was created to be inhabited. And in context, this means to be inhabited by man. So the earth was created for us, for you, and for me, for mankind. Psalms 115, 16 says, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men." Isaiah 45, again, verse number 18 says, "He did not create it in vain." Did you notice that? He did not create it in vain. The New Living Translation says, "He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos." Amen. The Amplified Classic says, "He did not create it to be a worthless waste." In other words, the earth is not a wasteland. Everything about the earth is designed to adequately and abundantly take care of man and every need he would ever have. Glory to God. He formed it to be inhabited. Glory to God. In other words, the animal life, the fruits, the vegetation on this earth, all the resources of this world are for mankind. Glory to God. God filled the earth with everything that you and I would ever, ever need. Oh, glory to God. He established the laws of agriculture and seed time and harvest and so forth and so on, all for us. All the beauty of this earth is for us. So God, before we were ever created, glory to God, provided us with everything we would ever need for our life here on the earth. Can you say amen? Amen. So God created the heavens for the earth, and God created the earth for man. But what's the reason for man? Why was man created? Well, the creation of man, as E.W. Kenyon puts it, is because, I like the way he says it, the Father heart of God. God, how many of you know God's a faith God? He is the creator. God is a faith God. He is the creator. And God is love. God, who is love, who has a father's heart, amen, a mother's heart, a God who is love, created by faith a family to be a father to. A family he could fellowship with. A family he could love and care for. Amen. And minister to. Glory to God. Amen. So again, he created a family because he's a father God. He's the creator. He created sons and daughters to be a father to. You know, Jesus introduced the Jews to God as father. That was a totally foreign concept to the people in Jesus' day to view God as their Abba, as their father God. Amen. And even today is sometimes foreign to people. Again, A.W. Kenyon says, Satan has been very subtle in binding our minds to the Father nature of God. The average Christian, he says, has had no real consciousness of God as being his Father. Yet the Bible very clearly reveals God as a loving Father that very much cares for his children, that wants to provide for them, that wants to protect them, that wants to take care of them in every way possible. Can you say amen? And so, just, you don't have to turn these scriptures, I'll read them to you, but for instance, Jesus here in Matthew 6, 8, he says, "For your Father knoweth that you have need of these things before you ask your Father." After this manner, verse 9 says, "Pray, our Father which art in heaven." Again, totally foreign concept to the Jews. They didn't think, they thought of God as being a judge. They thought of God as being a lot of things, but they didn't think about him as being Father. Matthew 7, 12 says, you know, reading on down, "Asking it will be given to you, seeking you will find, knocking it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, who seeks find, to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a servant? If you then, being evil, being natural, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask him?" Amen. Glory to God. The Amplified Bible says, "If you then, sinful by nature, know how to give good gifts and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, perfect as he is, give good and advantageous things to those who keep on asking him?" You know, even people in the world that are not saved but have some moral values do their very best for their kids. I mean, they make all kind of sacrifices for their kids, and that's what he's saying. Even men who are evil, most of, not all of them, but, you know, try to take care of their kids. How much more will the Heavenly Father take care of you? Oh, that thrills me to read that. Amen. John 17, 23 says, Jesus says, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Most people can't handle this. You know, the Amplified Bible says that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is saying you love them just like you love me. The Father God loves us. He has the same love for us that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mind-boggling. 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he," that's God, "he cares for you." I like it in the Phillips translation, always has. It says, "You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern." Oh, glory to God. Can you say amen? "Fear not," Luke 12, 32 says, "little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure," your Father's good pleasure, "to give you the kingdom." Amen. And then in John 16, 27, "For the Father himself loves you." Hallelujah. I mean, getting a revelation that God is our Father absolutely revolutionizes our life. It revolutionized my life. How about you? He's my Father God. So he created man and woman to love and provide for and to fellowship with. Amen. I like from Brother Hagin, I'm always reminded when I talk along these lines about his book, Growing Up Spiritually. He has a chapter about walking with your Father. Says, "Yet, even though we have been born again and become children of God, I think so many times we have never really become acquainted with our Father. Our theme in this book is growing up spiritually. We need to grow by becoming acquainted with our Heavenly Father. When I was teaching one time down in East Texas on this subject, a woman said to me, 'Brother Hagin, I've been saved for 11 years. And ever since I've been saved, I've loved Jesus. But somehow I just didn't become acquainted with the Father like I should. Since you've been teaching along this line, though, I have become acquainted with my Heavenly Father, and I'm just about to love him to death.'" Brother Hagin says that was her expression. And then this is what she said, or this is what he says, "There is no truth in all the Bible as far reaching as the blessed fact that if we've been born again and come into the family of God, God the Father is our Father, and he cares for us." Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. He says, I like something Paul said when he prayed for the church at Ephesus. He began the prayer like this: "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, the family of God, in heaven and on earth his name. See, some of the families in heaven, some of the families here on the earth. And we're called the family of God. Oh, I like that. I like to get on my knees and repeat these words of Paul. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That makes it so real. It takes it out of a hard, harsh, religious atmosphere. This isn't religion. It has nothing in the world to do with it. It has nothing in the world to do with religion. Some folks say, do you have religion? Thank God I don't have a bit of it. I don't want any. When it's religion, it's God. But when it's family, it's Father. He may be God to the sinner, but he's Father to me. And I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family. Amen. We are in the family of God. And then I like this so much. He talks about the goodness of God and uses some of these scriptures I just read to you about God as our Father. But he ends this particular chapter this way, and I like this so much. He may be judge to the world and God to the sinner, but he's Father to me. Sometimes I come in, most of the time, in fact, to visit with him, and I hear him say, son, is there anything you want? What can I do for you? And I say, Father, I don't want a thing. You're so wonderful and so lovely and so good. You've already provided for me all I'll ever need. And you wrote me a letter and told me about it. So I don't have a care. I don't have a need. I don't have a want that hasn't been met. No, I didn't come for something. I'll tell you, Father, I just came in to visit with you for a while. I just wanted to hang around the throne. I like to be near you. My father said to me, oh, I could hear his voice so plainly as he spoke to me. Son, you don't know how that delights my heart. Now watch this. No earthly father ever desired the companionship and the fellowship of his children any more than I, the heavenly Father, desire the fellowship and companionship of my children. You know, he said to me, I made man, so that's what we're talking about. I made man to fellowship with. I made man for my companion. In fact, I'll put it this way, and he said it to me in just these words. I made man so I'd have someone to pal with. I put Adam and Eve on the earth in the garden of the cool of the day. I'd go down and walk and talk with them. It is so blessed and so beautiful and so wonderful to walk with God as your Father. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, now look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Hallelujah. You with me so far? Genesis chapter 3. This is an extremely sad verse of Scripture to me. God created Adam and Eve, and you know they sinned. And Genesis 3:8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were created to have rich fellowship with God their Father. But now, because of sin, they hid from the presence of God. They lost their relationship with God. They knew they could not stand in His presence without shame, without guilt, without condemnation. As you know, God immediately promised to send a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus did in fact redeem us. Can you say amen? He died on the cross so that we might be saved, so that we might be declared righteous, so that we might once again enjoy fellowship with our Father God. Now, said all that just to get to this point. The Bible says that we are in Christ. Amen? Anybody that is born again is said to be in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So when you get born again, you're said to be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be united with Christ. It means to be in union with Christ. It means to be joined to Christ. We are in Christ. We are united with Christ. We are joined to Christ. We are one with Him. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Joined to the Lord, you become one spirit. I mean, it's not just the water in the bucket, but it's the water, you know, it's the water in the bucket all become one. There's a mystery here. To be joined to the Lord is one spirit. You could say it this way. He who is united to the Lord is one spirit with him. Or you could even say it this way, he who is in Christ is one spirit with him. Are you following me? Now, this doesn't mean that we're joined to Him theoretically or symbolically. It's like, you know, Tony and I, we're on the same team. We're joined together. We're of the same mind. We're of the same heart. We're of the same attitude. We're of the same spirit. That's good and that's right. And certainly we are all of those things with the Lord, but that's not what He's talking about here. He's not just talking about theoretically or symbolically. He means that in reality, we are one with Christ. That's why we say what He died on the cross as you. He died on the cross as me. When He defeated the devil, it was like you defeated the devil. When He rose from the dead, it's like you rose from the devil. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so, I don't know. There's a mystery there, and people try to explain it a thousand different ways. But in reality, we are one with Him. In everyday reality, what that means to us is what He has and who He is now what we have, and it's who we are. We have His life, His nature on the inside of us. We have His spirit on the inside of us. We have His righteousness. We have His victory in us. His authority is in us. His love is on the inside of us. His health, His peace, His joy is on the inside of us. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're none of His, the Bible says in Romans. See, we have the Spirit of Christ. These things are grace gift that we received by faith. Can you say amen? We now have a right relationship with God. And it's, Lord, you could just talk about this forever. It's wonderful to discover our in Christ position. It's wonderful to talk about what we call in Christ realities. It's wonderful to talk about redemptive and our redemptive and legal rights in Christ Jesus. The things that legally belong to us, the things that are rightfully ours because we're in union with Christ, because we're connected to Him, because we're one spirit with the Lord. And we rejoice in these truths that we have His life, we have His nature, we have His love, we have His spirit on the inside of us, praise God. Hallelujah. And our in Christ position never changes. It never changes. As long as you're in Christ, those positions never change. Our union with Him doesn't fluctuate. We are legally and eternally righteous in Christ. Doesn't matter whether you feel like you're righteous. Doesn't matter whether you mess up or don't mess up. You are legally and eternally righteous in Christ. And understanding these truths and walking in the light of them has changed all of our lives eternally. Can you shout amen? But there is a difference between union and communion. Between relationship and fellowship. Glory to God. God always loves us. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you don't do. That's a united in Christ reality. It never changes. He is always with us. That never changes. Whether you feel like He's with you or not, it doesn't change it. If you go out and do something stupid, if you don't live for Him like you should, if you half backslide, He still is with you and He still loves you and you're still righteous in Christ. It never changes. Can you say amen? He's always with us. That's why, and I know there's some poetic things going on when people write songs, but I don't sing those verses of any song, whether we sing them here or not or anywhere else, that says, oh, God be with us, because He promised He would never leave us or forsake us. I'm not going to ask God to come be with me. He's always with me. I'm smiling. But listen, but if we don't maintain fellowship with the Father, because we sinned, because we walk out of love, or because we just fail to abide in the vine like we should. We get caught up in the busyness of life, the cares of this world, or loving the world more than we love God. For whatever reason, we lose our sense of righteousness. We lose the joy of our salvation. We lose our confidence and boldness to pray and stand in faith. That's why Brother Hagin would say it this way, saying it poetically. Faith has no song when fellowship is broken. He's just simply saying, if you don't have fellowship with God, you can know everything there is about faith. You can define it. You can explain Mark 11:24. You can explain confession. But if you're not having communion with God, if you're not walking in the light because there's sin in your life, then your faith's not going to work. And we miss out. If we're not communing with Him, if we're not fellowshipping, we miss out on the very reason God created us. Hallelujah. The purposes of righteousness is for fellowship. I mean, it gives us legal standing, so there is that purpose. I understand that. But ultimately, we're righteous so that we can fellowship with Him. So that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Amen. And apart from fellowshipping with him, despite all the wonderful, and I'm certainly not against preaching these in Christ realities. We've done that for all of our ministry. We're going to keep doing it. But apart from fellowshipping with him, despite all the wonderful in union with Christ realities we've been taught and should be taught, we won't grow. But if we don't commune with God, if we don't fellowship with God, we won't grow and develop spiritually like we should. We won't be used of the Lord like we could be. We won't enjoy our salvation like we should and like we could. And we won't enjoy peace and joy like we should. And we won't use our faith like we could. Are you listening to me? Amen. There's a woman here in Cleveland. I haven't seen her in several years. I saw her a few years ago, and I saw that she still lived around Cleveland, and she's a wonderful lady. But I don't know. You know, she has some gifts and talents and so forth. But you know, but because of her beliefs or whatever, you know, she didn't believe in divorce. I guess her husband was the sort that he just kind of went along with her and didn't fight her. He lived in California and she lived in Cleveland. They had no contact with one another. The only contact that they had that I know of was once a year they would have to have some communion with one another about their taxes. Because since they were legally married, they had to file their taxes, you know, and she would get with him and she would get with, you know. And so they have a relationship. They're legally united in marriage. They have a marriage covenant, but they have absolutely no fellowship whatsoever. Are you listening to me? And as far as I know, when I knew her, this had been going on, I think, for at least 15 years. And I know one time I talked to her a little bit about, you know, I know you're against quote unquote divorce, but you know, you guys don't see each other. You don't care about one another. You may be married legally, but y'all are divorced. But she wouldn't have it. And as far as I know, whether it may have been 20 or 30 years now. I mean, I know that's a strange situation, but because they were legally united in marriage, they had or they have, I'm not sure if that's a relationship, a union, but no fellowship. Now, you know, the relationship doesn't mean much if you don't have any fellowship. I mean, if I live here in Tennessee and Margaret lives in Timbuktu and this goes on for 20 years, it ain't going to be much of a marriage. But you can't say as long as we haven't been divorced, you can't say we're not legally united to one another. Amen. Everything you can say about any married couple legally, anything you can say about what belongs to them legally with your rights as a was true about them. But there was no intimacy. There was no fellowship in their marriage. There was no joy in their marriage. There was no communion in their marriage. There was no sharing in their marriage. There was no friendship in their marriage. There was no exchange in their marriage. And on 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 and on. You get the picture. Can you say amen? Union without communion, relationship without fellowship, leads to weakness and failure and defeat. And that's where I'll just be real honest with you. You don't have to accept that, but I can't explain all that fully to you, but I just know it's so. Amen. Our union with Christ guarantees us heaven. Hallelujah. And some, not everybody, there's people all over the world that don't know one thing about their legal rights in Christ. They don't know one thing about their redemption. They don't know one thing about what belongs to them in Christ. They don't know one thing about what we call in Christ realities. But even people that do know about those things, if they don't have any communion with God, listen, victory and peace and the joy of our salvation and being fruitful in His kingdom and being able to exercise faith and comes from union and communion, relationship and fellowship. That's why we must never in any way, shape or form imply that staying in fellowship with God or walking in light and living right is really no big deal because of grace. We must never say that. Amen. Our not walking in the light does not change our in Christ position one iota. It never fluctuates. It never changes. You're still righteous. God still loves you. But your ability to enjoy those in Christ realities in everyday life is very much affected by whether or not we're walking in the light and fellowshipping with the Father, fellowshipping in the Word, and fellowshipping in prayer, and spending time in His presence, worshiping and praising Him and knowing Him. Oh, glory to God. See, all of that, doing those things, not walking in the light, not communing with Him, doesn't belittle, doesn't change the in Christ message in the least, but it changes our ability to walk in all that our in Christ position gives us here on the earth. Do you understand that? Amen? Amen? All right, listen to me. Now, what got me to thinking about this is I was doing another message, and I was looking up something by E.W. Kenyon, and I just saw this in one of his books when I was looking at something else. And so I want to read this to you. Listen to what he says. The name of this chapter is Fellowship and Relationship. For years, I wondered why the largest percentage of those who have accepted Christ and have joined the church were failures. I used to ask myself, has Satan more ability than God? Has he outwitted God in the fight? I didn't believe it. Then one day a man listening to me said, I see you make a distinction between union and communion. I said, thank you. Then as he turned to go away, it flashed through my mind that I had been teaching beyond my classified knowledge. I think he meant that I'd been unwittingly doing this. Now let me just remind you that since the Apostle Paul, and in the last 200 years, there are maybe equal teachers and teachers that have explained it and so forth, but there is no greater teacher on our in Christ union, being united with Christ and teaching on who we are in Christ, than E.W. Kenyon. And so he said the Spirit had unveiled to me something I didn't recognize, the difference between union and communion. Our union with Christ and the new creation and our communion with Him are based on two other words. Our union with Christ and the new creation and our communion with Him are based on two other words, fellowship and relationship. I'd been very strong on relationship. I had been magnifying the new birth. And then he starts, you know, he can't help himself. He goes into John 10:10, I'm come that you might have life. And he's not just saying just a nice sweet life. No, he means Zoe. Life there means the eternal nature and life of God Himself. And he goes into this and he talks about how do you receive this life. You know, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Not just nice, sweet life again, but life as God has it. Life, Zoe, the nature of God. And so he talks about that. And he talks about, you know, these different things and so forth. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, or if a man has accepted Christ and confessed Him as his Lord, that man is a new creation. The old things of sin, of spiritual death, and of union with Satan. See, we were in union with Satan, have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And all these things are of God who has reconciled unto Himself. That is tremendous. The Father has reconciled us unto Himself. The things that stood between us and the Father have been eliminated. A new creation has come into us. The old nature is driven out. And we are new creations in spirit. Just as Adam was a physical new creation in the garden. That spiritual new creation has come into being, imparted to us eternal life that Jesus said He was bringing to the world. You remember that the word life is Zoe, the nature of God. Then the new creation is built on the nature of God. He says the old nature of failure, of sin consciousness, that was ruled by the adversary and was part of the adversary, has stopped being. A new creature has taken its place. We are now the very sons and daughters of Almighty God. I'm skipping around, but I just like his writing so much. Glory to God. You see, you haven't only become a son, but a son with a standing with the Father. Glory to God that He gave you Himself. You know that righteousness means the ability to stand in the Father's presence without the sense of guilt or inferiority, to stand in the presence of Satan without any inferiority, to stand in the presence of anything Satan has done without any sense of inferiority. You stand in the presence as His master. You are taking Jesus' place in the world, and you are Satan's master because you do it. Now you may have righteousness, you may have eternal life, you may have the consciousness of sonship, you may have the great mighty Spirit come and make His home in your body, because that is the ultimate of the new creation. Glory to God. But there's a secret here that a lot of people have not learned, he says, and that secret is joy. Amen. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love as I have kept my Father's love, and you shall have the joy of the Lord, you know. He says, Fellowship, communion, in other words, is the secret, is the thing that gives joy. When the fellowship is broken, the joy dies. The joy can die, yet you can know better than 90% of the world what it means to be in Christ. But if there's no communion and there's no fellowship, then the joy dies. The happiness of marriage is the fellowship between those two hearts. Misery comes to full tide when that fellowship is broken. You may be a child of God and have all the knowledge of the riches and the riches that belong to that marvelous relationship, but if you have no fellowship with the Father, there is no joy in your life. It is an empty, dry thing. The power of our ministry lies in our fellowship. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you also, that we may have fellowship, that you may have fellowship with us. Why? Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, John says, that your joy may be full, that your joy may be full. There it is. Now, what is that fellowship? It is that sweet communion between your spirit and the Father. It is that glad richness that comes through the unveiling of the Word to your spirit. It is the quiet assurance that fills your heart with an unspeakable, irrepressible joy. Faith cannot grow without rich fellowship with the Father. I don't care how much knowledge one has of the Word, if his fellowship is broken, his faith is crippled. The adversary takes advantage of him and holds him in bondage. You understand that the Father hasn't afflicted anyone. The adversary afflicts people and have submitted to the adversary's affliction, and they live in misery. He said, fellowship can be broken because I willfully fail to do his will. I step out of light into darkness. I stop practicing love. And when I do, I step over into darkness, into Satan's territory. I am filled with restlessness. Oh yeah, God still loves you. You're still righteous. You're still in Christ. The grace of God is still true. But you've stepped over into the devil's territory and given him place in your lives. When we break fellowship with the Father by refusing to do his will, we step out of love. We walk in darkness. That minute, the Bible stops being a living message to us. No one ever criticizes another believer as long as he is walking in fellowship. All bitterness and criticism and unkindness is the product of broken fellowship. It goes on to say, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That is effective as long as we are in fellowship. As long as I'm in fellowship with him, I may miss the mark again and again and again, but his blood avails. But it's when I deliberately refuse to do his will and darkness overwhelms me. That's when darkness overwhelms me. If I deny that I've sinned, I deceive myself and the reality is not in me. Now, I've heard some people in modern day times, you know, quote unquote, grace teachers saying, well, it doesn't matter whether you deliberately sin or whether, well, I think it does. God sees the heart. Amen. And see, really, when he says the blood of Jesus, that's 1 John 1:7, I think, when the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, that means the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unknown sin. As long as you're walking in the light, you're still not walking perfect before God. There's things you may be doing that you're not aware of, the sins of omission you may be committing. But as long as you're walking in the light of everything that you know, then the blood of Jesus is just automatically cleansing you from all sin. And then if you have known sin in your life, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. If we have sin in our lives and we say, no, I don't have sin in my lives, then the Bible says we call him a liar. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. In other words, if we say if we have not sinned and yet are out of fellowship, we do not have the reality of the life in us. But if we confess our sins, he is just and righteous to wipe out all our sins or the thing that stood in the way. My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I think that is one of the most marvelous statements in the whole of the epistles. Seated at the Father's right hand is our righteous advocate. The minute that I break fellowship, he is there in fellowship with the Father. I lose my sense of righteousness. He is the righteous one. He is there in the presence of the Father to plead my case. I look up to the Father and say, Father, forgive me for doing that thing. And the moment I do, he forgives me. It's wiped out as though it never happened. The instant that I confess it and tell the Father of it, Jesus lays that to my account. Notice that the Father has no memory of your past mistakes and failure, so you must forgive them too. Forget them too. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Amen. I said amen. So, and again, I just hope it's a Bible study. I hope I'm stirring you up to think a little bit tonight. As you have been taught and as you know, because of who we are in Christ, because of our union with Christ, we can come into God's presence as His sons and daughters. We can come boldly, just like we never sinned. We can without any feelings of guilt, without any feelings of shame, without any fear, without any dread. We can receive forgiveness if needed. We can experience in God. We can hear from God and 1,001 other things. But what good does it do if we don't actually take advantage of these things and fellowship with the Father? The best example I can give you is look at your wife or think of your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter and say, they're going to move to California and I'm going to live here and we're never going to talk to one another. That's not why you married them. That's not the kind of relationship, using it in a different way. That's, you want to have fellowship with your children, don't you? Amen. So let's take advantage of our union with Christ and commune with the Father. I said, let's take advantage of all these in Christ realities and spend time with the Father and spend time in His presence and make sure that we stay in the light and walk in the light for 101 different reasons. That's extremely important to all of us. Can you say amen? Let's stand up together. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Say, God is my Father. And I'm His very own child. And He will take a father's place in your life. Amen. Maybe you didn't have a good natural father, but you have a wonderful Heavenly Father. Glory to God. You have a wonderful Heavenly Father. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And He's a good God. And He's a good Father. Hallelujah. Like I like to say sometimes, He may be God. G-A-W-D. God. To the church world, but He's my Father God. And fear not, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Son was created for you. Because it was created for the earth, and the earth was created for man, and man was created in God's class of being. God didn't play with us like we play with our puppy. We're created in God's class. We look like God. Amen? We favor God. And we were created in the God class of being, and the Father enjoys fellowshipping with us. And so many people, and this is where I struggle to try to get this across to you, you know, and I like to do things line upon line, but so many people, the difference between their victory versus somebody else's defeat is because they knew all these truths, but they had this ongoing, living, real relationship with the Father. They communed with the Father. They had fellowship with the Father. They heard from the Father, and that made all the difference. Now, that's not to say that other people, you know, didn't have unexplainable things in their life happen to them. That doesn't mean that they didn't love God like they should. That's not what I'm saying. It's very interesting over in Romans when it talks about Abraham, and we teach all those great faith principles about calling those things that be not as though they were. You know those scriptures? Amen. He calls those things that be not as though they were, and he considered not his own body. He gave praise to God. But if you back up in that things, it said, he stood, let me read that to you. Hang on. You know, who contrary to hope believed, being not weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body. He didn't waver at the promises of God. He was fully convinced. Powerful, isn't it? But if you back up, it says, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. In the presence of him whom he believed. It was in the presence of God that he called those things that be not as though they were. That's something to spend some time. How does the King James say it? It says like unto him, I think. Look at that for me. Romans 4:17. This is important. Read it to me.
I made you a father of many nations before him
It just says, before him whom he believed. King James, before him whom he believed. This says, in the presence of him whom he believed. There's something there. He was in the presence of God. Yeah, yeah, like unto God. And God calls those things to be not. And that's one of the few Bibles that does that. And I heard Brother Hagin bring that out one time. He was like unto God, and that he called those things to be not as though they were. But as you really study that out, it's more of he was like unto God. We know that because that's true throughout the rest of the Scriptures. And that may be what this passage means. But if you look it up, it also makes it very clear it was in his presence. He was in the presence of God. And I heard a Bible teacher one time say, sometimes these things don't work because people aren't in the presence of God. But then he didn't say anything more about it. So there's some homework. In the presence of God, he believed. In the presence of God. Something to think about, isn't it? Amen. Amen? Well, you're out there, you're going home. You're out there and you want to go home. It's 8 o'clock. God bless you. You're dismissed.